I would like to invite Tammy Hutchins to come forward, and I'll put those up there. And so, yeah, we're super excited. Yep. And so Tammy is, just so y'all know, Tammy is a great friend of mine and Randall's. I've known Tammy since 1999. And she's become, sorry, Tammy, I'm getting in your way. She's become a great, we don't need it. Sorry, I meant to tell you that. So, yeah, she's become a great friend of ours. I spent several weeks in 1989, their very first Christmas in Kay Holmes with her, with a good friend of mine named Kyle. And so Tammy's just a great friend. She was served in India really since 97, full-time since 99, and 2 years ago, long story, won't tell it here, but a devastating story. But just because of India nationalism and the fear of Christianity rising in India, Tammy got kicked out of India. She's here with Audra May this morning. Do I see her? There she is right there. There's her daughter, Audra May. She's the cutest of all 40,000 that she has. Just kidding. And so, no, but she's great. And so it's been great the last 2 years for us having her home, having her close. But we are excited for her and a little sad at the same time. Sorry for those of you who can't see us because of the keys here. But they are moving to Chiang Mai, Thailand. What's the date again that y'all are flying out?
July 15th.
Yeah, July 15th. Yeah. And so we are excited. Put that image on the screen for me, Josh. We have an event coming up at Riverstone here. I can't remember the date. It's right here. So you're invited to hear what's next, May 16th, 2024, at Riverstone Church, 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. So kind of just real quick, tell us what that time's going to be and why they should come.
Yeah, I'm just going to share a little bit of my story and a little bit of what's next and how God led me there. And I'm also going to kind of unveil a new thing that we're doing regarding all of our ministry in India, Cambodia, Thailand, Nepal. We're going to kind of unveil a new way of communicating our vision. It's going to be really, really cool. So I hope you guys will come. That would be awesome.
We'd love for all you to be there. It's going to be a lot of fun. I want to say this morning as we kind of dive into the supernatural piece. So just recognizing Tammy and I are kind of just going to go back and forth up here. Tammy, I tell you all the time, like Tammy is probably my favorite sister in the world, right? We had this incredible relationship, Randall and I and Tammy. It's great. Our kids. What are you laughing at? No. So. You're so bad. So we have a great, stop it, man. So anyway, we're going to laugh a lot. It's going to be super fun. But our kids love Tammy and her kids. And so being here really is for us family. And I want to say this morning, the reason I've had her come is we're talking about this idea of supernatural and doing the supernatural, being about the supernatural at Vintage. That when I first visited her home in Bangalore, India in 1999, I was with her, I was with her family, and I began to watch and see this authentic, expressive relationship with Jesus that was profound. But in the context that I also began to see the move of God in a very, very just powerful, in incredibly natural way. So as I began to even think about ministry in general, it became aspirational for me, right? Something that inspired me and that I was aspired then to come back and try to create and build in the life of the church that we were part of. So at the time, college ministry, and then at Vintage. And so we started talking about this. It made complete sense then to have Tammy come and just speak and share some of her thoughts. Obviously, she'll be telling some of your favorite things, her stories this morning of God's move and the supernatural move of God. And so we're excited about that. I do want to just, again, for those of you who weren't here last week, again, we talked about the idea of supernatural. I think all of us intuitively know what we mean, like a supernatural move of God, something that is beyond our own ability, something beyond the natural. You look and say, I scientifically and by nature can't make sense of this. There has to be something beyond that. And biblically speaking, as we said last week, there are two types of expressions of the supernatural. There's the Jesus-centered, and then there's the non-Jesus-centered, right? When we talk about the non-Jesus, again, it's like language that we use in our culture, like witchcraft, or people who use Ouija boards, or we talk about manifesting, or people who use crystals, right? All these types of things that are so common in our culture around tarot cards, and see on TikTok people casting spells, and all of those things. And we look at that and go, that's not just fun and games, but there's a legitimacy to that, right? We see it as a cheap counterfeit, secondary to the powerful move, the Jesus-centered move of God. But we do recognize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air. That if you go back and read the stories in the Gospels of the move of Jesus, that the number one miracle that Jesus did again and again and again was casting demons out of people who were spiritually oppressed. And so we just live with the conviction that that is still true and happening today. But in that, and as we tell stories, you'll recognize there's not a fear in that. It's simply an awareness, right? That we recognize we're aware of the move of the enemy, but we're focused on Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate power, right? Everything here is just a secondary power. But we recognize its danger. So as we talk about the supernatural, yes, we're going to focus most of our attention on the Jesus-centered supernatural, and we want to focus primarily on Jesus. But we do want to name, just be aware briefly of this secondary, this like counterfeit move of the enemy around the supernatural, and with the invitation and the imploring you to be very serious about that, recognizing it's not fun and games. And this morning we're going to share just a couple of stories around that, just to kind of show the weight around that. But I would love for you, Tammy, kind of speak into, I know we've talked again, I know a lot of your stories, but just again, even being in India, just recognizing like even the spiritual world is just uniquely different and open in India. And in that, again, just talking again about the secondary piece, I'd love just to kind of hear some of your thoughts around that. Just talk about this warning piece, and again, just recognizing the power of Jesus in it.
Yeah, I think it's in my heart to kind of demystify spiritual warfare, the spiritual realm, to demystify it, because sometimes we make it kind of mystical and like crazy and weird and wacko and stuff like that. So I'm kind of like here just to just like bring it down and just talk about it in a chill way. Is that good? One of my first encounters with really face to face, really seeing the supernatural. I saw it, you know, as a new Christian at Georgia and then at Asbury, but on the field, and went straight to India, and I was just volunteering in a home. It was an orphanage. It's not my home where I my children, but it was a place I volunteered for just 6 months. And so when I got there, there was about altogether around 80 kids in this place, about 65 who were living in this one building, and then another 20 living in a separate building. And I just encountered these kids, and I didn't know the language. I didn't know the culture. I was just trying to learn I learned all kinds of wrong things. I learned bad language. I learned street kid talk. It still hasn't left me. It's still inside of me because it was my first foray into
throw some of those words. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding.
I have somebody here that speaks Tamil, so I have to be careful. In that early season, not really, you know, kind of, you know, loving Jesus, wanting to see him move, and I came across these kids. And one of the kids I came across in this orphanage, again, not my family, not my home, but a place I volunteered, there was a little boy, and his name was Francis. He was 5 years old. And I just asked the kids, hey, what's going on with Francis? He doesn't talk. And they said, oh, he understands English, because the kids all went to an English school, and he understands Tamil. But he doesn't speak. And I said, well, what do you mean he doesn't speak? Because I can tell that he has a voice box because he grunts and yells a lot. You know, so I know that he is capable. He's, you know, maybe some elective. You know, I've read about elective mutism and things like that. So, and they said, well, his story is that he was a toddler and that his mother was just, you know, had really, really bad situation at home. And his mother went and got in front of a train and held him. And she kind of held her back to a train and she held him and she was seeking to kill herself and her baby, and life had become, you know, so horrible for her. And so the right as the train hit, somehow he was thrown into the grass, on the side of the train tracks, and of course she died on the spot. He was brought into this orphanage. Again, I'm not sure how old he was. He was a toddler, and he never spoke since. He'd never spoken a word to anybody. And he's 5.5 years old. And so at night, I used to go in this orphanage. And well, pretty soon I moved in. I was just volunteering there. But then their main staff got sick, and they asked me to move in. And so I moved in. I literally lived in this little room with a bathroom and limited water supply, and there was no bed when I first moved in. I had something called a pie. It was a grass mat, and I'd sleep on that. And then I would put like cockroach chalk around my mat, and I'd have like 3 lines of defense.
Basically, she's bragging about how hardcore she gets spiritually, guys. That's what's happening right here. So continue.
Sometimes Steve deflects to humor when he's jealous.
Cheers. I mean, it might be true, guys.
We're just going to let it go. Just going to let it go.
Jamar, get her off the stage, man.
So I was really hardcore. I am not hardcore anymore.
Amen.
And so in this place, I just kind of moved in unexpectedly. So at nighttime, I would go upstairs where the kids slept, and I would just walk around. They had these 3-tier bunk beds, and I would just walk around their beds for like a 10-minute prayer. Just, Lord, bless them, show yourself to them, you know. And I just was just praying over these kids, you know, that were sleeping. And one night, now, in this season, a couple kids have become Christians. There's 2 kids, a little girl that was 14 years old named Lucy, a little boy who was about 10 years old named John Revie. And so they had become Christians, and so there was kind of a movement of God at that place, and a lot of kids became Christians after this story I'm going to tell you. So Francis is asleep, and I just, on a whim, like I was not feeling hyper-spiritual or anything, but I'm just praying, God, if there's anything supernatural keeping him from speaking, would you just show me? And I just keep walking, and he just starts convulsing in the bed. He just starts shaking his whole body. And I was like, oh, no. And I almost wet my pants because I just didn't know what to think. And so I just scooped him up, and I scooped up little Francis. And I woke up the other 2 kids who were Christians because I was scared. I needed somebody with me. And so I woke up this little 14-year-old, this 10-year-old, and I said, y'all come pray with me for Francis. And so they did. And we went down to this little room, and we're sitting. And I'm just, like, undone because it was such a clear answer to prayer. Like, would you show me? The child starts convulsing. And then, you know, I'm shaken. I'm just like, I didn't study this in seminary. What do you do when you pray over a child that can't speak and he starts convulsing? Like, what book was that in? And so I wake them up. I said, guys, let's just pray for Francis. And this is what I felt. I told them what happened. And so the 3 of us prayed for about 2 or 3 minutes. We sang one worship song. We read maybe 2 passages of scripture and prayed over him again. Altogether, it was 10 minutes. And he just goes, oh, thank you so much, Auntie, in English. The devil had my tongue. Thank you so much. And he hugged me. And I just start crying. John Revie is crying. Lucy's crying. And he just like happily goes to sleep, you know, and the next day he starts speaking and he tells everybody, they prayed for me and now I can talk because that demon had my tongue, but he let it go. And I don't have a place for that in my theology. It wasn't like I'm not coming from a hyper spiritual charismania background. You know, I am deeply convinced that Jesus is real and that he can do anything he wants to and that he's powerful and the Holy Spirit is real. But that was my first foray into understanding, kind of seeing behind the veil. And I don't know always why we don't see it as quickly in America. It's here, too. The veil's here. And so, but that was my first foray into, like, realizing, you know, and also demystifying it. It wasn't scary. It wasn't, you know, a power encounter that you see on TV or something like that. It was just solid prayer worship. God loves that little boy, Francis, and he's set free, and he's still speaking today. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Good. Yeah, and I think, again, as we tell these stories and recognizing, and there are many more. I mean, we went back and forth for a while talking about the stories and these encounters we've had. I think, again, what I want you to hear in this, I want you to recognize that for those of you who are like, hey, what's going on here? I've seen all these movies and I've seen this stuff. I want you to hear me say, Hollywood glamorizes something that for Jesus, he has compassion for. He has compassion for those who are oppressed. He has compassion for those who have experienced different things and the enemy has got a hold of them, right? He is a God who sets people free. And so as we talk, I want you to hear us say today, right? Like, that's a great story, and I appreciate demystifying. And as you're like, oh, my gosh, Tammy. But the reality is you have Jesus. That's the piece, right? You have Jesus. And in Jesus, there is power. And as we talk this morning about the supernatural, what I want you to hear me say is we want to surrender to the lordship of Jesus because he's the one who has the power, right? We possess it. We wield it because of the Holy Spirit, but we surrender to him and his leadership in that. And as we're around other people then who are playing games with it, we don't get angry. We don't throw stones. We pray for them. We love them. And then we ask for God's breakthrough in their life. Amen? All right. So let's dive in. Do you want anything else you want to say about that? Are you good? All right. Fantastic. So I want to then continue on and focus our primary time right this morning on this Jesus-centered supernatural, which we talked about last week. And we talked about just in the Jesus-centered supernatural, the primary expression of that in the New Testament, you're going to find it is going to be, hey, it is the Gospels of Jesus and the miracles of Jesus and the work of God's Spirit that we see there. And also in the first like eight chapters of Acts primarily. It's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We see Lazarus being raised from the dead. We see people speaking in tongues, people prophesying, crazy miracles, demons being cast out of people, right? We love all of these moments. And so as we talk about the Jesus-centered supernatural, that's the primary thing that we think of when we're thinking of the supernatural. And so in that this morning, I want to name three things last week. I'm going to just rename them quickly this morning, and then we're going to dive into each of these this morning with Tammy and some of the stories that she has. But the first piece that first danger that we have is that we discount the supernatural and we don't pursue it. That as Christians living in our world, right, we just discount the supernatural, the awareness of God's presence, the power that he exhibits, and we don't go after it, right? We believe in the power of God here at Vintage. I do. We embrace the call of Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, which says, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. And just so you know, theologically, we don't believe they died out with the apostles. And some of the stories you'll hear today will be some expression of some of those pieces. Second thing is this, we discredit the small things and only focus on what we define as the big things, right? So in our spiritual lives, right, we can go focus on, I just want to see someone raised from the dead, this really, really big thing. And then we can live all of our lives frustrated we don't see that and miss the moment over here with this person who had been massively hurt and offended, forgave someone because of the conviction of God's Spirit in the moment, and it's just as supernatural. In the eyes of God, big and little are all supernatural. And the third piece is we pursue the supernatural rather than the source of it. That's a danger we get at. And we pursue the supernatural rather than the source of the supernatural, which is Jesus. And so in this morning, Tammy, I'd love for you to kind of share some thoughts about the peril of not being awakened to and aware of and pursuing in some level of like expectancy the move of God, right? We're saying supernatural. That's what we're talking about. This is the spiritual move of God, the supernatural in our lives. And I know we talked even kind of laying a foundation for that this morning, kind of in your home and for you. But again, just kind of talk about that from your perspective.
The danger of
not being aware of and the peril of not allowing the supernatural to be evident.
Yeah, I think that we miss out on so many things that God has for us. I think that the reason we don't see things happen as much in America is because we live in a place where we don't believe it's true. And so we rationalize everything. We have an answer for everything, you know, for every single thing. I think if I was in America with that little boy working, I would immediately sought out every psychiatrist and psychologist. And that's a place for that. And those are good. We can talk about that, too. I have lots of stories that also talk about stuff like that. But I wouldn't have even considered praying for him and asking God for a breakthrough. I would have missed that. And he would have missed that. You know, and so there's nothing wrong with that. But I just think there is a place for opening your eyes up and at least just being aware that this world that you see in front of you is literally, you know, there's another world that's even more real that we can't see. And so if we make our hearts aware of that, and I think my kids do that. I don't know how to say it. I feel like in America there's a great divide between the secular and the sacred. Okay, so I think that in India it's kind of more merged. At least in our home it is.
Yeah.
The sacred and the secular are there's no division. It's life. And so Jesus is everywhere all the time. And so our kids are almost attuned to seeing Jesus in everything. And yet they're also totally in the world too. I mean, they totally see things as we see them, but they just see beyond the veil a little bit. I think that their hearts were they just learned that over the years. We taught them that. I mean, Jesus is everything and everywhere. So I can't imagine living a life where you don't see the big picture. You don't see what's really happening. I mean, what a boring life. And then also, I can't imagine living a life where you literally never see the Lord move because you're blind. Not because he's not moving, but because we're blind to it. I think that would be really a travesty.
Yeah, travesty.
Yeah.
And so I think in that, talk about, and even like laying a foundation of, and I think about even as parents, as Christ followers here, about kind of having this, you kind of talked about breaking down that wall and divide sacred, secular, right? Mm-hmm. So I have a life with Jesus and then my just work life, or my life with Jesus and my school life, my life with Jesus and my family life. Mm-hmm. But for y'all, again, a lot of those walls are down and there's this central kind of pursuit that defines y'all. Kind of unpack that a little bit, even maybe just from being a parent, leading your kids, and how that's what that's looked like and how it's been expressed.
So for us, I think that we just from the very first day, it's. We just teach them Jesus is everything, and so he's just involved every conversation. We're not hyper spiritual at all. We're not like hyper spiritual, but like Jesus is a part of every conversation. And so when we sit at the table, we talk about him, and there's no like, here's our prayer time and here's our go, this is how we do, this is when we play outside and this is when we pray and this is when we eat. Like, it's just all together. It's all messed up together, like in a good way. And so Jesus is, so it's constantly, I can remember, they're not really being a division. Let me give an example of early on in our home. We just got a computer, and we didn't have a TV at that time. And we had gotten the movie Tarzan, the cartoon, the old school. And my kids are watching it, and we're watching it. And then Tarzan, he loses his ape mother, and my kids are just like, oh, Jesus, have compassion on him, And they're just praying for Tarzan. And I'm looking at them going, this is kind of cool and funny and cute, but wow, Well, then he starts, some bad guys start coming. I don't remember what part it was. And Jesus, you can only save Tarzan. Do something, God. Do something. And then, of course, Tarzan escaped. And then they're like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And it was funny, but it was also kind of cool because it was like Jesus is everywhere and everything. They don't see it different. And I know it's a cartoon. I know it's a silly example, but like, it's not a silly example too, because Jesus is everywhere and everything. And so there's no division between this is spiritual, this is not spiritual. Everything is spiritual and everything is also physical and everything is also real. There's no division between the two. I think in America, sometimes we tend to, this is Sunday prayer, this is church, this is Sunday school, this is VBS, and here's real life, here's soccer practice. But for us, even on the field, when they're playing, my kids love soccer, they call it football. Jesus is present, and he's a part of the conversations. He's a part of the way they play together. When they have a fight, which they do because they're just normal kids, another big brother will say, hey, God doesn't like this, and just bring Jesus into the picture and just help them to reconcile. And so literally we disciple them in a way where it's very fluid. There's no line between spiritual and not spiritual. But in America, I think we don't do that.
Yeah, and I think that's really natural. Mm-hmm. Again, really, it's unfortunately natural for us to separate those mm-hmm. two. And I think for me, when we talk through this, I think one of my takeaways, and even just watching Karube home and watching, was one of the things that I've come to in Supernatural that I find in reference to this is, so often we live our lives of what we can do, right? Kind of, so Jesus is over here. This is my real life, and I'm just going to make things happen, right? And in making things happen, it's the idea of, well, the world needs me. and I need to make things happen. And I think one of the things that my takeaway for y'all was there was this real sense of needing Jesus.
100%. And I think when people ask me, why don't we see the Lord move here in America the way that you do in India? I'm like, because you don't think you need him. And India, we make no mistake about it, we're incredibly aware that we need Jesus every single day. We're incredibly hyper aware that if he doesn't come through for us, we are sunk. We live our lives like that almost every single day and many times every moment of every day. God, if you do not come through, we don't have a plan B. There's no other options but you, God. We rely on you. We need you, Jesus. And every single, I love living that way because I get to see God move. And I think in the U.S., a lot of times we can solve our own problems and we can fix things ourselves. And we don't oftentimes even invite Jesus into the picture until, like, we've come to the end of our rope. And I guess we come to the end of our rope a lot quicker, maybe in India.
Or at least we think you do, right? And does that make sense, guys? I think the part I want you to hear in that is there is this place where God has designed us to be at a place of need for him, right? How many of you in the last month would say that you hit some limit mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, and you're like, I can barely function? Just show of hands real quick, right? Yeah. And that was a gift from Jesus to show you your limitation, to recognize your need for him. Hitting those limits are a gift. And so what Tammy's getting at is there's a life that we recognize those limits and kind of live with those, saying, I just immediately need you. And I think that speaks to this. So now let's move on to that. We're going to skip into the third piece, talking about the danger of this. Number three, skip down to talk about the idea of pursuing the supernatural more than seeking the face of Jesus. And so I read from Psalm 27, one thing I've asked of the Lord, and I know this will be a heartbeat of yours. I do want you to speak to this piece around Jesus first in your home and how everything else really kind of just blossoms from that.
I think that, I think for all of our kids, we've never actually taught our kids about miracles or the Holy, or like, you know, to use charismatic language, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the miracles. We don't really teach that. We just teach Jesus. And he draws that out of us. And so I think that's part of it. Is literally just teaching about Jesus. So our heartbeat is not, we want to see miracles, we want to see miracles, we want to see miracles. Our heartbeat is, we want to see Jesus, we want to see Jesus, we want to see Jesus. And so our heartbeat is more like, and I talked about this with the kids, and they also, I think, would say the same thing. Y'all, I've seen so many miracles. I've seen provision, healings. I've seen radical transformations. I've seen in-your-face miracles that would people set free. I've seen so many miracles that I literally can't remember them all. In fact, we were talking, and we got to make sure we were talking the other day about a certain miracle, and I was like, man, Steve, thank you for reminding me of that. I totally forgot that happened because he was with me when something happened. And it was an amazing miracle, actually. It's, you know, and
you should just go ahead and tell it.
Is it fit here?
Yeah, it's fine. Yeah, it fit great.
Don't let me forget to tell it. But the fact is, like, I would trade them all for 1 minute with Jesus face to face. They pale in comparison to knowing Jesus. And so we don't want to, and I teach our kids, and we also believe this, like, don't chase the miracles. You know, we've never have, you know, we don't use that language at all. We chase Jesus, and in his kindness, he does release a lot of miracles in our lives. We have this thing called prophetic prayer that we do on Sunday nights. Some Sunday nights we'd have campfire prophetic prayer. Some Sunday nights we have fasting prayer. We pray for the 10:40 window and pray for the nations and intercession. And I can remember my kids just having I'm going in different directions, so remind me of that story. Because that's a good one. Mm-hmm. But yeah, you know, I would teach my kids, hey, why don't you just pray for Randall Auntie and then ask God, what is your heart for Randall Auntie? And then when God tells you his heart for her, you can go share to her whatever God says. Now in America, that's prophetic. So we have a big place for that. Oh, he's prophetic or she's prophetic. In Kay Holmes, we never even use that word. Like, they're all prophetic, actually, by y'all's definition. But by our definition, just like getting God's heart for somebody and sharing what he says. And so we, in this campfire prayer, we've had different guests come and different teams come. And my kids nail it every single time. I've had, I have so many stories. I'll just share a couple. You know, a friend of mine struggling in her marriage. and ready to give up because her husband had not been faithful. And she was sharing that with me, and we were praying, and, you know, I was heartbroken for her. And while she was happened to be there, it was just her, it wasn't a team. We happened to have a night of campfire prayer, listening to God. And then one of my kids, who doesn't know any better, who couldn't have been about 9 years old, just walked right up to her. Auntie, I was asking God for his heart for you, and he told you should not leave your husband. You should believe him. He is going to do a big work in your marriage, so please don't say goodbye to your husband, because if you don't, then you'll nicely see a miracle, and your husband will be a nice, strong Christian. And she just starts weeping, and she comes up to me, and I didn't know he said that, you know, and so he told me what he said. I was like, dude, what did you say? And he tells me, and I'm like, oh, that's like, you don't say that kind of stuff, right? Don't you get some kind of training in prophetic minute? You're not supposed to say stuff. He's 9. He doesn't know anything. And she's like, did you tell him? I said, yeah, I told my 9-year-old about your marriage. Of course I didn't tell him. And she goes home and she listens to God, and God is completely healed and turned around her marriage 100%. I have another friend, and y'all know them. I don't. Some of y'all might know them. Daniel and Taylor Bashta, when they were with us, they were believing the Lord for children, and she wasn't able to have children. This is part of their story. And so they had just given their name to an adoption agency like a week before coming to India. And one of my kids just walks up to him, doesn't know anything, walks up to Daniel and Taylor and says, Uncle, Auntie, God told you, get ready. You're going to have a baby as soon as you get back into America. And they're like, what? You know, she's like, you know, she's not pregnant. And they just gave a name for adoption. Like, there's no way. And, well, y'all, they get back. And 2 weeks later, they have a little baby boy in their hands. Yeah. And so this is, and another friend of mine, another friend of mine, he basically had been a strong Christian, had run with some pretty strong Christians in college. And he was sitting there and just sitting there and praying. One of my boys walks up to him and he says, Uncle, I saw something looking like this. And he starts describing an old school, like a cassette player. It had the words S-O-N-Y. And it is like one round, like a speaker, maybe like something in the middle. I don't know what that was. And there's another speaker, and it was very dusty. And God said for me to tell you, it's time to blow off the dust. And he just walks off, and my friend's just like, what the? Well, it turns out that he and several other friends had had a really strong worship night once a week, and that they had listened to that exact, that was the box, that was the boom box that they had listened to lead them. And he had realized that he had completely stopped worshiping. He completely stopped worshiping God. He had gotten so involved in like doing things for God that he had completely stopped worshiping, and he just wept and turned his life around. And I have so many other stories like that of our kids, one of our little girls prophesying over somebody. God said you should, she was praying about what to do next, and she felt like she wanted to start a children's home in Nepal for HIV orphans. And this little girl, who's one of my special needs girls, walks right up to her at 8 years old and says, Auntie, you can go and start that home in Nepal. I think you want to start HIV home. I think you go ahead and you can start it. It's good. She just walks off. And my friend just weeping, you know. And like, so the point of telling you all those stories is that, like, that should be normal. For us, it's normal. They did not, none of my kids consider that super. And y'all are all going like, supernatural. That's amazing. And my kids are like, oh, no, that's just like life. It's just the way it should be. Just listening to God, and anybody can do it. You don't have to be a prophet. You don't have to be called. You don't have to be hyper spiritual. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be righteous even. But just a willingness to hear God, and so we kind of just raise them in that. But yeah.
And I think they believed him. The stories. I think they believed him.
I think so too.
Yeah, that's good. All right. We made those up earlier. Those are all fake stories, guys. I'm just kidding. So
I've never been to India.
Yeah, never been to India. I think the part that I'll just say this, and if you want to speak to it, you can or whatever, but I think, like, the thing about it, again, we go back to even this, that Jesus first piece, right? I think the part I want you to hear me say, and being around her kids. Like, her kids are just like your kids, right? They have the arguments. They have their moments. They have, like, pushing back. They have all of those moments that all of your kids do. But there was this conviction for them of I've always said, like, Tammy mom and Jesus as their father, right, in the sense of just kind of how they relate and stuff. And so with that, there was a real sense of just relationship with Jesus that I always found to be profound, again, aspirational. And what you're getting at is it's not necessarily prophetic as much as it is just the ongoing nature of relationship with someone you love and who loves you, where natural conversation flows between child and Jesus, and he shares, they listen, and vice versa. Do you want to speak to that, or do you just...
Oh, yeah, that's good, yeah.
Okay, thank you. Yeah. So, yeah, and I think that's the part, again, in this idea of Jesus first in all things. And so let's kind of get to the fourth piece here, talking about the danger I named of discrediting small things, right, just focusing only on the big things, right, focusing on, like, we're aware of, like, all these great things, but then maybe discrediting the small things. And so, again, setting the tone for my thought last week that, again, we think of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, or some massive story of healing, or some massive story of even this prophetic peace, and all of a sudden we don't see those things happening in our circles or in our lives and in our midst, and then we just kind of live frustrated. While at the same time, God is moving every day, right, uniquely. And so, and recognizing we want to say yes to these things, but also never miss these things, so we live what I would say kind of a holistic, supernatural, spiritual life.
Yeah, yeah. I can think of I think I told some last week a couple stories about, you know, the healing and about the 2 10-year-old boys. Just talking about today about the trauma of this little boy Francis, right? Well, I have one of my daughters, and she had encountered a lot of trauma as a young child before she came to us. She had encountered some significant trauma herself. And you have Francis who encountered a horrible trauma and was instantly, in a second, 10 minutes of prayer, was set free. And then you have my daughter who had also encountered a lot of trauma and some pretty traumatic circumstances as a child. Over time, when she was about 14 years old, she encountered Jesus in certain ways, and she began unpacking some of that trauma, and she began kind of dealing with it. And the Lord began healing her of this trauma slowly, at the age of 14 and 16 and 8, in different levels, I would say. And, like, she just literally completed her degree in counseling, and she's literally, she's gotten therapy and gotten counseling, and she's also seen God supernaturally heal her heart. And at the same time, like, she's now literally, as of, like, last week, she's a licensed therapist.
Amen.
Yeah. And so, like, you think about that, like, you know, that's supernatural. Like, that God would heal, would walk her through healing, you know, and it wasn't instantaneous. It was several years, you know. And so, for me, you know, seeing her now at 26 years old and just, you know, and just killing it is supernatural. You know, when I think about her trauma and seeing Francis talking is supernatural when I think about his trauma. But I don't know that one is better than the other. Although one is one y'all clap at, but actually we should clap at the second one too. Right? It's supernatural to see that kind of reality, I think. Yeah.
And so talk a moment, like, I know when we talked, obviously, and I would love for them to, it's just fun to, like, here, tell a story again. So we just shared those two. Take another story over here, be one of these, like, type stories,
okay.
Right?
Yes.
Share one of those stories. But then I would love for you, because one of the things we talked about was this, the journey of forgiveness for multiple kids who've been a part of your home,
mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Again, and that just being this, again, big, that's, again, you know what I'm getting at. Take a couple moments to share kind of two of those stories.
Should I share the Mary Alice story?
Sure.
So Steve was with me for this story, and he reminded me.
So was Randall.
Randall was with me, that's right. And so was about, yeah, your team was from?
I think that was our team from Omaha.
Omaha?
Yeah.
Yeah, was it an Omaha team? Do you remember? We went to Mother Teresa homes?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. I had teams come visit me every now and then, and obviously Steve and Randall, my favorite teams, you know, and they came with a team, and I used to take them and basically kind of just kind of do things to show them God's heart in India. It wasn't really about showcasing our home or our ministry. It was more like, let's see where God is moving. Let's see what God has for us. And it was all about kind of encountering Jesus for the team that came. And so we would oftentimes go and serve in Chennai and the Mother Teresa homes. And there were several Mother Teresa homes there, but there was a children's home and some other homes, but we specifically would go and serve. And I used to take teams there, took their team there too. I took every team there. And so I always would take two of my kids with me. And my older kids, like, you know, the ones that were like 8, 9, 10. So I would take my kids, you know, two of my kids would take turns, and everybody would get a turn and to come with me, and we would go and get a team, and we would also serve. And so it was always just a unique time for me with my two of my kids, you know, to kind of give them that experience, but also to meet the team and help the team through the stuff. And so we were on a, like I always did, I took teams different places. We went to this home for the dying in Chennai. It was all women, and it was horrific circumstances. Many of them were, and you remember the women locked in a room, you know, I mean, and women who were just, it was just horrible. It was a home, it was literally called Mother Teresa's Home for the Dying. And so we walk in, and this woman just comes running, and Steve's right beside me at the time, and I was with my kids, and this woman comes up and just hugs me and starts weeping and hugging me and saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I'm like, I don't know who this is. I don't recognize her. I was here 6 months ago or 5 months ago or whatever, but I don't know who this is. And so I didn't recognize her. And she said, and she starts saying, you don't recognize me. You came just a few months ago. You had two other children with you, two little boys. And I said, yeah, I sure did. And she said, you don't recognize me. My name is Mary Alice. And she was the only person that spoke English in the whole place. She was an Anglo-Indian, and so Anglo-Indians, English will be their first language. And so I said, I don't remember you. She said, don't you remember your son, your little boy, this one? And she started talking about he came, and your other son, they laid hands on me, and you were with them, and you prayed for me, and they prayed for me, and they asked for God to heal me. And then I remembered. She starts telling us, don't you remember I was almost dead? I was going to die, and you prayed for healing. And she's a completely different woman. And I did remember. When I saw her last time, she was so sick with full-blown tuberculosis. I don't remember what other disease. Do you remember what other things? She had several diseases and several comorbidities. And she was horribly sick. And the doctors had given her, you know, less than 2 weeks to live. And she's just weeping. And as soon as you prayed for me, the next day, my legs stopped swelling and they went back down to normal size. And I started breathing and I was able to sit up and take off the oxygen. And now I'm totally healed. God healed me. God healed me. And she goes, come on. And then she starts dragging us.
Literally.
So you can tell what happened. You were
yeah,
there?
So literally she starts grabbing our team. Like, obviously our team's incredibly excited. And she starts dragging us from bed to bed to bed to back. And so when she talks about literally being locked up, basically it took the tuberculosis patients, this is where she had been, the tuberculosis patients who had no hope for living, and put them back here so they would not then be spreading tuberculosis to other people. And she takes us back, and we just begin praying for every single person in this place. And the whole time she's like talking and like running around, getting super excited as we begin to pray for Jesus to move.
It was amazing, and so just seeing and you know, and I would have missed that, you know, and it was just
right.
It's just amazing to me, and who knows how many times we do pray for people that we never get to see that, right? And I mean I'm clueless. We were being obedient and praying, and then I went home and told my kids what happened, and they were so excited. They remember praying for her. But it was just such a beautiful thing because it didn't just end with a story of praying for her. Like, she became an evangelist. And she was taking us, and she was talking about Jesus to everybody. Jesus healed. Jesus can heal you. Let them pray for you. Come. You over here. Put your hand on top of his head and pray. You know, and so
I think it's really important to know, like, our people who were walking around were scared to death. I mean,
yeah.
Literally, right?
Yeah,
like,
they were.
What is happening?
Yeah.
Right? It was so great.
Yeah.
It was so good. So then talk about, again, so massive story. Talk about, then, again, just, whether it's a personal story or just the experience in your home, because there's, again, so much brokenness, right?
Mm-hmm.
And there's so much forgiveness that God brings about in that. Just kind of speak to that.
Yeah, I think I alluded to it last week. I talked about the 10-year-old boy. Do you remember that story? Did I talk about it? The 10-year-old boy that forgave? Okay, so one of my boys had come to me at 7 years old, very traumatized, very hard background, had seen his father abuse his mother multiple times, and basically his father literally physically drove his mother, forced her to commit suicide. And my son was the one at 7 years old who found the body, you know, and so it was horrible. And it's terrible, but this is what happened. And you can imagine the trauma of a 7-year-old boy who's witnessed that, who's witnessed both a lifetime of abuse and mistreatment, and then also to witness his own mother, dying like that. And so he was angry. He was a very angry kid, and he'd come out with fighting and bad words and doing all kinds of. He was a really big handful to raise, and Lord knows I should get a reward for raising that boy. And
you're
so,
at vintage. There you go. That's your rewards.
He was so bitter and so angry and stuff. And so when he was little, when he was, 7, 8, 9, he started, talking more about it here and there. He goes, I cannot wait when I grow up. I'm going to be a helicopter pilot. And I was like, oh, man, I'm so proud. He goes, so I can drop bombs on my father. And I was like, oh, no, baby, And he said, no, I can't wait. I'm going to be a helicopter. I'm going to be in the military. And when they give me the helicopter, I'm just going to fly right to where my father is, and I'm going to drop bombs on him and kill him. And he was bitter and angry and unforgiving. And rightfully so, he was hurt, traumatized. And God just began solving, over time of us just Jesus is everything. He's everywhere. It matters. We talk about forgiveness. We talk about letting go. We talk about not holding grudges. We talk about not having offense in our hearts. And over time, around the age of 10 years old, he just began saying to me, again, he picked up the story of wanting to be a helicopter pilot. And I was like, oh, here we go again. It's been a year. But he still wants to be a helicopter pilot. He goes, but this time I think maybe it's better for me to drop books, small pamphlets, about how you can know Jesus. And I'll go and drop it to my father where he is. And so he can read it, and I'll make it in Tamil language so he can understand it. And then maybe he'll come to know Jesus, And so that's the definition of forgiveness. And so seeing that was such a big miracle to me, to watch God soften this traumatized boy's heart over time. And now this young man, his name is Gopi. He's married with 2 children. He's serving God full time as a missionary in North India, and he's killing it. And he's an amazing father, an amazing husband, and an amazing son. And I guess he's my award for not killing him. It's him. He's the award. So that's, yeah.
Yeah, I think, guys, I mean, the heartbeat of it is this. There is nothing more worthless than coming and being a part of church and having these moments and not knowing Jesus to the core of your being. Not living with the hope, the anticipation, the expectancy of a perfect loving Father embracing you, moving, speaking, and just doing life with you and leading you to experience things that we would say is supernatural, and God would just say it's just relationship. There's nothing more sad than people who engage some level of Christianity and focus on so many other things, whether they focus on theology, they focus on end times, they focus on Bible study, they focus on learning. All those things are secondary of importance, but missing Jesus and the person of Jesus and who he is. And so as we sit here this morning and we listen to Tammy again, she goes off in July to Chiang Mai, and I want you to recognize, in our friendship, the thing that I love is that when I'm with Tammy, there's a part of Jesus that I learn about and see by being with her. I think some of you see it this morning, right? It's not that she's better than anybody else, right? She's not more holy than, right? She does carry a unique gift of faith, and we celebrate that gift of faith. But it's not something that's supernatural beyond anything that we can experience, right? That we want to be a people who say, more than anything, one thing I ask of the Lord, and this shall I seek. I just want to dwell with Jesus every day of my life and experience the beauty that comes from being in relationship with him. I would say at the end of everything we talk about, that's really what we're talking about, It's just relationship with Jesus.
I totally agree. I mean, everything that you hear, let me tell you, and they're all amazing. And I know when an American ear hears some of the stories I tell, there's like this longing to see that stuff here. But like, it's all pales in comparison to knowing God. Our number one calling is to know Him, to be known by Him, and to make Him known. And so to know Him is everything. And to literally know Him, to know His heart for you, to cultivate that relationship, to go after Him and only Him, like that's all we teach our kids. Everything else is just kind of a natural outflow of some of that stuff. But actually, like, knowing Him is everything. Like, you know, Jesus, I want to know You. I want to know You in every single possible way. So knowing Him, you know, being known by Him and making Him known is really everything for us. And so I would trade it all. And I think my kids would too. I would trade it all, every miracle, if it meant we could just know Him a little better. You know, thankfully we don't have to.
That's right.
You know, but I'm just saying that's how much that stuff pales in comparison. And so setting our hearts, God, we want to know You. We want to know You. You know, we'll push aside every obstacle, every encumbrance, anything in the way, just to know You more. Like to me, like that's the longing of my heart. Is just to know Jesus. And I want that to be in my kids' hearts. And I think it is. And I think it can be in our hearts too.
Amen.
Yeah.